Thank you for being here tonight. We hope that our being together will be an encouragement to you. As we sing together, we pray together, and now study together from God's Word. Linda and I both can remember what it was like to years ago to have children and to have a gospel meeting. Come Wednesday night, you're just about worn out. And so many of you have jobs during the day, and you just have a change in your schedule. And I know it gets tiring, but you are here tonight. We appreciate your effort. And we hope that you'll be blessed in being in our presence. The things we're talking about are extremely important. It's obvious, I would guess, that we're not focused on reaching the lost through these lessons. We are focused more on really what one of the songs we sang about tonight. I'm glad you led that song, number 500, Give Me the Bible. And in all four of those stanzas, and then in the chorus, we were singing to God, Give Me the Bible. And, of course, we have that. We've got the Bible in hand. And in these stanzas, we describe the Bible, star of gladness gleaming to cheer the wanderer lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that radiance peaceful beaming since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And in every one of these stanzas, we sing something about the Word of God. Give me the Bible. Here's what it does. When my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear, give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Indeed, wonderful song, the number of words that we sing in praise to God. We always have to be careful, whether it's singing a song, whether it's saying a prayer, whether it's reading from God's Word, that we don't disengage our mind. Sometimes we can sing a song and not realize what we just sang. And what we're talking about in this series of lessons this week is indeed, give me the Bible, look at what it does for us. It's God speaking to us. And what if I was to sing this, here's the star of gladness gleaming, here's what can, when my heart is broken, here are the precious words by Jesus spoken. Well, what if I don't read those words? I trust it's obvious that just holding this book in hand will not do for us what God intended. We have to open it up. And we have to read it. What if I don't read it carefully? What if I don't read it in the way God intended? And so these lessons have been designed to help us to be better readers. And I hope that you understand. I don't know all of you. And I'm not suggesting that you are poor readers of the Bible. I wouldn't do that. But I know me. And I know that it helps me to have someone come along and just encourage me every now and then. Give me some pointers about reading God's Word, can I do this a little bit better? A different way of looking at something, not that you want to come up with some new idea. That's not the goal. Just can I do better at what I do? And so these lessons this week have focused on our being better readers of God's Word, because that's God talking to us. And then again, and the idea of communicating, God talking to us and we talking to God. And those will be the last two lessons of this meeting, tomorrow night and Friday night. Improving in our prayer life. How can I effectively talk to God? And so, as we've noted each night, the basis for a good relationship is good communication. And so we're listening to God, what He says, and then we are talking to God, and hopefully these thoughts will be of help to you. Tonight we're going to look at this lesson, what is the purpose of words? It's an interesting question, and it's an interesting study in which to gauge. Have you ever wondered how it is that the thoughts in one mind will get to another mind? How does information get from one mind to another? It's really fascinating to think about that, and it's the way God made us. Now, I know that in animal life, there's communication. I'm not much of a cat lover, but we have cats around. And I noticed one day when the mother cat had her little kittens, and they would have nothing to do with it. They would just scamper off when they'd see you. And so one day, I just kind of crouched down behind some bushes where the cats were, and they had already scampered off, and the mother knows me, and she comes up, and so I petted the mother cat, and in a few minutes, I heard her make a little purring noise, and here came those kittens, and they came right over to me. I concluded that what she said was, come on out, he's okay. I guess that's what she said, that's what happened. So, do animals warn each other? Well, sure they do. But we have reason to believe that animals don't communicate like we do. We're made in the image of God. We're different. And we can communicate other than just issue a warning. We could screech and say, watch out. And that's what animals may in principle do, just issue a warning of some kind. I know they can communicate, but not like man. Certainly not like God does with man, not like we would do with God, and not like we do with one another. And what we're talking about, how is it that the thoughts in one individual's mind can get to the mind of another person? And God has given us that ability, and it is truly amazing. And when you stop and think, regardless of the language that you speak, how it is that a person would form whatever words that one might say, that there's a thought in a person's mind, and they direct the mouth with the teeth, the tongue, the lips, the diaphragm, the vocal cords, and we make certain sounds that we associate something with that sound. We put all those together, and we send that out into the air, these vibrations. And then those who are in hearing distance, they capture those vibrations in the ear. Those sound waves go down into the ear. They hit the eardrum. There are those three little bones that, because of the vibration of the eardrum, now those bones begin to vibrate. They set up a wave in the cochlea of the ear. And in that cochlea of the ear, what would be a mechanical thing, here's the mechanical movement of the bones and the sound waves, it's turned into electrical energy that is then sent to the brain, and when it goes to the right part of the brain, what I just said in my mouth got to your ears, and you picture the same thing in your mind. You stop and think how wonderful that is, and how quickly did that happen? It was like that. So if I said cat, I just went through that process, something was on my mind, I formed the words that say what's on my mind, cat, in just a short period of time, those sound waves went right into your ear, did all that vibration turn into electrical impulse, and some image came to your mind. That's wonderful. And so we can talk about concrete things like, you know, objects, or we can think about other things that are principles. That, you know, we're talking about faith and love and things that you can't see, but they're just as real as they can be, and we can still communicate all those. It's truly a marvelous thing that God has done in creating us and giving us the ability to communicate to one another. Again, this information that gets from one mind to another, it's how that information is passed on from one to another. When we're talking about the Bible, then we're talking about God then revealing His will, and this time instead of it being spoken as it was in time past, now it's revealed to us in written form. So what is the purpose of words? Well, here are some definitions that I came across I thought were interesting. Words are pegs to hang ideas on. That's right. The word in and of itself is nothing. It's just sound. But we hang ideas on that, and so we transport those ideas by means of words. Now, this next quote is a little bit long, but I thought I needed to include this because sometimes when you do a study on words, someone might think, well, that's not for me, that's too deep. We're not going to go deep. You can't. I'm the one doing the lesson, so we don't go deep. But I thought this was interesting. He says, words and the meaning of words are not matters merely for academic amusement of linguists and logisticians or for the aesthetic delight of poets. They are matters of the profoundest ethical significance to every human being. And that's true. Regardless of our education, regardless of who we are, we communicate with words. We say things. Again, we have these thoughts that we hang on these words, or as this last one says, words are vehicles of thought. How do you get the thoughts in one mind to the other mind? You put all those thoughts on words. And whether you speak them, or whether you write them down, or whether you use sign language, it's all a way that God has given to us to communicate ideas to one another. What I find interesting is that in terms of a present and absent teacher, listening is learning from a teacher who's present. That's true, isn't it? You go to a class, and here's the teacher. He's present. And so what you're doing is listening to what is being said. May write something on the board, but basically, you've got someone who's present, who's teaching you something, so you're listening to that. Reading, on the other hand, is learning from a teacher who's absent. So you have a book. How many times have you used a workbook, for an example, that has a question in there that the teacher and the class say, I have no idea what the teacher had in mind when he asked that question. And then somebody says, if only we could talk to the teacher, the one who wrote that book, they could clarify that. That's happened a number of times. And we say, what in the world was he talking about? And so in the absence of the person who wrote that, we may be stuck as to, well, what did he mean when he wrote that? If you are there present with a teacher who's teaching and there's something unclear, you can raise your hand and you can say, could you explain that? I don't understand what you're saying. So there's a teacher that's present. There's a teacher that's absent. Now, what's interesting to me is that the Bible is the living Word of God. God is not absent. He's present, is He not? He knows us. I would submit to you that when He gave us the Bible, His Word, He is wise enough to talk about all the things that we need, and He said that, as we noted last night. He's granted unto us everything that pertains to life and godliness. His Word is such that we can read it, and it can make us complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So that whatever it is that God tells us in His Word, even if I have a question about that, I've got some place to go in His Word to find the answer to that question, if it's an important question. So the Bible is a little bit different. It's not that I have something that I say, I wish I could ask God about that, if it's something He expects me to do, and I don't know what it is. He tells me exactly what I need to know. And so we have this Word that's the living Word of God, that we can read it, we can understand the will of God, and all the answers that were the questions we may have that are important in life, the answers to those questions are found in His Word. One of the points that I meant to make last night in the lesson that I failed to, but I can bring it up at this particular point. When you consider how interesting God's Word is and the makeup of it, these 66 books that have such a variety of different kinds of literature, and as we saw last night, all the figures of speech that can be seen in that, I become irritated when people in the world look at any one of us who believe in the Bible and act as though we're stupid, act as though we're a bunch of hayseeds, that we would dare pick up the Bible and read that. You cannot find a better book, you cannot find a better collection of books, all 66 of them, than what you've got in the Bible. It's the wisdom of God being revealed. There's nothing to be embarrassed about when you read that. It answers all the questions that are important to life. It guides us in the way that we ought to go. So don't ever be embarrassed by the fact that you read the Bible and you do it regularly, and that you say, I need the guidance that's there. God designed it for that purpose. And so realize that the Bible is indeed a wonderful book. If you just say, "What? It's a book of literature," indeed it is, and you can't find any better literature than what you find there. It's indeed a good book to read. We need to spend more time with it. Now, I've got two pitchers here. One is a pitcher and one a catcher. And we might say that the pitcher here is active. You can see the action on his part. He's throwing that pitch. How would you describe the catcher? Is he active or passive? It's interesting when I've asked that question in various settings. Most people will say, well, the pitcher is active. He's throwing. And the catcher, he's passive. He's kind of sitting there. Now, if you're a coach and you have a catcher who thinks he's passive, he's not going to stay long in that position, is he? Because the catcher also has to be active in what he does. Because the pitcher is going to throw different kinds of pitches. There's going to be a fastball, curveball, knuckleball, and the catcher is going to have to catch different kinds of pitches, right? And if you've got a team that you want to succeed, then the pitcher is going to throw the pitch, and he wants the ball caught. And you know what the catcher wants? He wants to catch the ball. We're on the same team, and so they're working together. Now, the reason I bring this up is that when we talk about the Bible and reading, the point is that your mind must be active in reading and listening. What I'm talking about is really not that far-fetched. We use the phrase at times, if you're talking with someone and you didn't quite understand what they said, do you find yourself saying, wait just a minute, I didn't catch that. Right? You ever said that? I've said that. Could you repeat that? I didn't quite catch what you were saying. The idea is that someone, as it were, tossed a thought to me, my word, and I wasn't paying attention. Something was distracting me. Maybe I wasn't listening as carefully as I could, and I didn't catch the thought. What I want us to understand is that when you and I read, especially God's Word, God was active in revealing His will. Here it is, God breathed, God gave these words. You and I are the ones who are reading that word. We are the listeners. We're the readers of that word. And God intends for us to have our minds just as engaged in listening to what He has to say as He was in giving that information. Or again, as the pitcher, as he throws the ball, he's active in that, but that catcher also has to be active in catching that. And if he's passive, if he's not paying attention, he's going to miss it. It's going to create problems. So one of the things I hope you get out of this lesson is that when you and I read, we have to have the mind engaged. The mind has to be active in that reading. We have to be asking questions. We have to be looking carefully. And as we've already considered passage, that you give diligence to that so that you can handle God's Word accurately and handle it the way that it ought to be handled. All that's part of the active. In other words, the mind has to be fully engaged. You cannot read God's Word effectively while you're watching television. You can't read God's Word effectively when you're dead tired. You can't deal with God's Word effectively if there's a lot of distractions, which means that there has to be a time that we set aside that we can really focus on what God is saying. And in addition then to the thoughts we had last night, there has to be that willingness to listen to what God says, the willingness to do that, willingness to put that into practice. All of that is involved, and all that indicates an activity of the mind. As we noted last night, God speaks to us in human language, and we talked about the figures of speech that God uses, and that makes it great reading, great literature. It gets the mind engaged. Now, don't worry. These next points that I'm going to break up are just simple points. We're not going to study any of this. But when you talk about human language, there's nouns, pronouns, adjectives, articles, verbs, adverbs, prepositions, conjunctions, interjections. That's all I'm going to say about it. But all those are very important, aren't they? If you say noun and verb, that's just somebody doing something. That's all that is. And all the other words are based around that. And again, when God speaks to us in the language that we know, and here we have the Bible in English, that the rules of English are applied to the translations that are given so that we walk away with the idea in 2013, just as God had given to the Greeks, for example, the New Testament, written in that form, that there are words and they have meanings and they have their place in the sentence and they are saying something, they're directing our minds, and you and I have to have our minds engaged so that we catch all of that. Now, let me ask you what the difference is between these words. On the left-hand side, we have words like salvation, grace, justification, sin, redemption, forgiveness, law, and on the list could go of similar words like that found in the Bible. On the other side, we have words like if, since, that, but, therefore, and with that list could go on also. Now, aside from the spelling, what's the difference between those words? The ones on the left are what we might call principles. They describe something that is great. We talk about God's grace and justification. These are things that we need. We need God's grace. We need His forgiveness. These are words you might describe describing a principle by which we are to live. Those words, on the other hand, they're not as grand as the ones on the left-hand side, are they? If, and, a, the, but, therefore. All of those words are found in Scripture. And all of them are inspired. When you talk about grace, a wonderful topic, and the word there that would be grace, that is just as an inspired word as the word and. Now, the point of tonight's lesson, one of the main points, is that when you and I read God's Word, we need to pay attention to all of the words. They're all inspired of God. Some of the words, as we have on the left-hand side, deal with these grand themes that the Bible talks about. The words on the right-hand side, equally inspired, are telling us something to do with those words. They're directing our mind. They're telling our mind to stop. There's a contrast going on here. stop and think about the contrast. There are words that would have us to, when we read them, we say, oh, he's putting forth a conditional statement here. If, and it's followed by then, maybe I need to stop and think about, well, what is it that he's saying that he draws this if-then kind of arrangement? When the word therefore appears, someone has said, and I think rightly so, when you see the word therefore, stop and see what it's there for. That's good. I like that. That's kind of cliche, but it's right. When you think about the word therefore, in fact, what does the word therefore mean? What is it about? When do you use the word therefore? It's when you're drawing a conclusion. If you walked into a room and there was someone speaking and the first thing that you heard them say was therefore, followed by some words, one of the things you might be thinking is, well, I just missed what he said. He's now just now drawing the conclusion. I don't know what he said, but here's the conclusion. Isn't that right? So when you and I hear the word therefore, when we see it written, maybe God is telling us, now stop and think what he has just said that you hopefully read. He's now drawing the conclusion. Or you've read some verses and you come to the end of the sentence and the very next word is therefore. Make sure you read that because that's the conclusion to what was just read. Let me suggest to you that one of the best tools that man has ever come up with as far as helping us read the Bible are chapter and verse divisions. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been reading the Bible before someone came up with those divisions? Chapter divisions go back to about 1200-something. Verse divisions were a little bit later, came around the 1500s, depending on what historian you read. And there were a number of efforts made to divide that up. But by 1500, the Bible was divided into chapters and verses. And I tell you what, I'm just as thankful that that's been done. It'd be like, turn to the passage where Paul says, and just give you the words, and everybody had to try to find that. Well, we said turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse whatever. We can all get there in just a very short time. So those tools are very handy. One of the greatest hindrances to Bible study are chapter and verse divisions. Same thing. What proves to be a great tool as far as finding a passage then proves to be a very great hindrance in our reading of God's Word, because then we will allow those divisions to dictate the flow of thought rather than the words. And that is really the point that I want us to understand tonight, that when we read God's Word, let His words direct the flow of thought, not the chapter and verse divisions. You've probably seen this in a class before. Maybe the class is studying a particular book and you've read this particular chapter. We're going to see some examples in just a moment. Have you ever noticed how many chapters there are that in the, say, second, third, or fourth chapter that begins the first word, or the first verse rather, begins with the word therefore? We're going to look at one tonight. Now, that's not where therefore belongs, is it? Therefore is a conclusion. If you read one chapter, and let's say it's either in a class or you're doing your own personal reading, and you say, well, I'm going to read so many chapters tonight, and so you read the chapters, and then the next night you pick up where you left off, and where you pick up where you left off is the first verse in that next chapter, and it starts with therefore. How many times do you stop and think, why is he drawing this conclusion? What did he just say? Did you go back and reread that? I would submit to you that when God draws a conclusion to something, you better be paying attention to it. When God gives you a certain amount of information and then he says, therefore, you better be paying attention because he's saying what he says for a reason and here's the conclusion that's drawn in the mind of God. Pay attention to that. So just glance ahead. If you see the word therefore coming up, keep reading. Don't let that chapter division get in the way. Again, in Bible classes, sometimes a class will go something like this, and this is a legitimate observation, except for the book of Proverbs, beginning in chapter 10. The book of Proverbs, the individual verses go from one topic to another. If you study that, you know that's true. Pretty much the rest of the Bible doesn't do that. But how many times in a Bible class would someone read a verse and the teacher says, well, could you comment on that? And so they take that verse just as a unit by itself. The next person takes the next verse. It has a word in there that proves to be a springboard for them to talk about something not even related to the text at hand. And that class then is just all over the place. And you might recall the chart we had Sunday morning where I said, which describes your class? One that has a discussion going every which way? Or did you discover what was the meaning that God had for us to get in that passage and you focus on that? So when we have these verse divisions, the temptation is to treat each one of those verses as a separate unit. It's not that. Those verses were put there by man. Don't let man's divisions dictate the flow of thought. If you get anything out of these lessons tonight, I hope that makes you a better reader. That's extremely important. So I think what I'm going to do, in the time remaining, I've got some time to do this. Let's just look at some examples of this and see the importance of some of these words. Now, this first one here, the word also. I remember at a debate a number of years ago, it was a debate between a man who was a Christian and a man who believed in once saved, always saved. And one of the charts had as a title, the also man. And that grabbed your attention. Who's the also man? And, of course, in Acts chapter 8, we have the account of Philip going down to Samaria to preach the gospel, and it's there that Simon the sorcerer hears the gospel along with everyone else. And Simon the sorcerer becomes a Christian. Then he wants to buy the power of God, and he was condemned for doing that. And so we have a very clear example of a man who became a Christian. He sins, and if he doesn't repent of that sin, he's going to be lost. So he wasn't once saved, always saved. He became a Christian. He had a hope of heaven. But he sinned and he needed to repent of that. And of course, there are people who believe in the once saved, always saved doctrine who say, well, he never did believe in the first place. But God, by inspiration, put the word also in there. And that's not as great a word as justification, salvation, forgiveness. But I tell you what, that word is extremely important. So in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13, God describes Simon as a man who himself also believed. And when you use the word also, what does that indicate? He just talked about the other men and women who had obeyed the gospel as believers. Simon also did that. That puts him in the same classification as all the other people who obeyed the gospel of Christ. That one little word is extremely powerful. It just groups Simon the sorcerer with everyone else. Now, let me suggest to you that when you become aware of these words that God is presenting, and every one of them are inspired, they're all important, he's saying something, then I need to ask myself the question, what is it that he's saying? And why is that word there? What is it that he's telling me? Look in Acts chapter 17. These have to do with the word therefore. And you might be surprised how many times this word occurs. God's given us information. He says, here's the conclusion. This one I selected because it has to do with our study, what we're doing. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. He says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. How many times have we heard that quoted? Rightly so. It's got a great message to it. Here were people who were more fair-minded. What was it that made them fair-minded? They received the word with all readiness. They were willing to listen. And, he says, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What happened as a result of that? Look at the next word. Therefore. As a result of people who had a mind ready to listen and who searched the scriptures daily to find out what was being said was so. Notice the word and there. Both of these things are important. Therefore, many of them believed. And not just a few of the Greeks, but prominent women as well as men. What if you don't have a ready mind to listen? And what if you don't search the scriptures daily to find out whether what's been said is so? You won't believe. We know the verse, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How's your faith going to grow if you don't study God's word, if you don't read it? It won't. It can't. God says the source of faith is what he says in his word. And here we get an indication of the kind of mind that turns to that word, as we've already noted in past lessons. Here's the person that wants it, they're willing to listen to it, and they search it out to make sure that what's being said is true. And as a result of that, therefore, God says, there are many who believed. I mentioned last night we take another look at Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, as we saw last night in the first two verses, that God distinguishes between the time in the past when He spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and He did it many ways and at various times, but He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, who then at the end of verse 2 down through verse 3 and 4, He has a list of qualifications of the Son that no one can match them. No one is qualified like the Son. He is the one in verse 2 that he's been appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And having become so much better than the angels, He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Make a list of those credentials and look at them closely and carefully. You can't find anyone better than the one who has these qualities. And that statement that He made in verse 4, that He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Look at verse 5. First word. I don't have this listed on these charts here, but that's another important word, for. And for can mean because. For can mean for this purpose. You'll have to do some more study to determine in the text which one He's talking about. But in this one, He's offering proof that this Jesus, through whom God speaks today, who has all these qualifications, has a more excellent name than they, and now He's going to prove it. To which of the angels did He ever say, "You're my Son, today I've begotten you"? And what's the answer to that question? To which of the angels did He ever say that? Not a one. Notice the next words. And again. So He's going to offer some more proof. I'll be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. What angel did He say that to? None. But, verse 6, when He again brings the firstborn into the world, that is the Son, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. He's saying, here's this Son. He brings Him into the world, and the relationship He has with angels, let all the angels worship Him. He didn't say any of these great words to the Son or to the angels, that you're my Son, and so forth, but let the angels worship Him. Again, in verse 7 of the angels, He says, He quotes from the Psalms. Look at verse 8. But, and many times when you hear the word but, what do you think ought to occur in your thinking? Here's a contrast. Now, the word but doesn't always indicate a contrast in the Bible. Many times it does. Sometimes it means even as. It's a point of emphasis. Here, I believe He's making the contrast. On the one hand, here's what He says to the angels, but to the Son, He says this. What a wonderful contrast. But you get that from that one little word there, don't you? And He says to the Son, in verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever. He points out this greatness of Christ. Look at verse 10. Begins with the word, and. So even though there's a verse there, the thought has not changed. He's continuing on. He started off saying, but to the Son He says, quotes from the Psalms, and gives Him another quote. See, those are things to watch for. They're drawing all these thoughts together. He's saying there's a wonderful contrast between the Son and the angels. And look at what He says to the Son. And He gives all these quotes. Now, what's interesting to me as He concludes that chapter is that you walk away with the fact there's no one greater than this Son through whom God speaks to us today. And He's greater than all the angels. But God speaks through this Son. And it's interesting to ask people the question when studying this passage, all right, so now we've got all that information, what do we do with it? What's the conclusion to this? And I've had people sit there and look and say, I don't know. Chapter 2, verse 1. Look at the first word. Therefore. This one's really at a bad spot. Now, it's exactly where it goes in the flow of thought. But they sure put a chapter division in the bad spot. Because what you have here is that God is saying, I used to speak in different ways in times past, but today I'm speaking to you through this Son, and there's nobody like Him. There's not an angel like Him. In fact, all the angels are to worship Him, and this Son has a throne. There's no one greater. I'm speaking through Him. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, that's an interesting statement when you see what a contrast he's making. When God spoke through lesser beings like angels, did God hold people accountable? He sure did. Was his word just as true? It sure was. But he speaks to us through this Son who's greater than all the angels. And so he points out that the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You cannot neglect the word that God has spoken through His Son and expect to be saved. You can't do it. So how important is it that you and I read carefully the Word of God? It is essential for our salvation. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. He presents a wonderful case here of what God has accomplished in Christ. In verse 22, I hate to go in the middle of a sentence, and I'm kind of breaking a rule here, but if you want to get out on time, let me break the rule. He speaks here of in verse 22, chapter 4 of Ephesians, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What a wonderful thought that old man of sin can be put away. And now you've been created by God, a new person. What does God expect of you in that? Now, I'm hoping that what's happened, when I asked that, I saw some heads go down. I thought, good. Because you're looking at the next verse, aren't you? Here's this wonderful truth. Now, in my Bible, I've got one of those that's got little paragraph headers. And so between verse 24 and 25, I've got this little man-made statement here, do not grieve the Spirit. Well, that's true. That's don't grieve the Spirit, but it broke the thought. Because here's what God says, if we just start with verse 24, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And he goes on with a whole list of things that if you're a new person in Christ, here's what's expected of you. Stop lying. Stop stealing, verse 28. Stop letting corrupt words come out of your mouth. The point is that when we become a new creature in Christ, does God expect something from us? Yes, and that's what he says. But if we don't watch for those words, then we might miss that. And as, like I said in my Bible, and some of you were shaking your heads, yeah, you've got a little paragraph header there too. It absolutely breaks the flow of thought. Let God's words dictate the flow of thought. I try to picture those words as a policeman. And that policeman is saying, stop right here and think about this. Or he's saying, now, you proceed further here, but be careful. Think about this over here. He's given me directions in my mind. Remember, my mind is to be active. It's not passive. God's given me some thoughts here. What am I to do with them? And I'm reading these words, and these words are directing my mind a certain way. Let's quickly look at John chapter 8, the little word and. I have quoted, I'm giving you this one because this is the one I've really messed up on. Verse 32, I have quoted this to people. We use it as the intro to our radio program. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that wonderful? Look at the first word in that verse. And. You don't start a sentence off with and. And is connecting. As we noted the other night, the word and is like the couples on a car, train cars. and you've got this car and this one, and if they're to go together, you couple them together, and that's the and. And quoting verse 32 by itself, I just uncoupled it, and there I go. Look at verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if, there's another important word, conditional statement, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who's he talking about? True disciples of Jesus. They'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. And by the way, you know how to use the word and. How many times have you taught someone the gospel and you turn to Mark 16, verses 15 and 16? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes, next word, and is baptized. God brings those together, and you can't uncouple them and still be teaching the truth. In Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter gives that answer to the Christians, or to the lost people who are convicted of their sin, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. No one has a right to come along and uncouple that. God gave that word and. It's just as inspired as the repentance, just as inspired as the baptism, just as inspired of grace and truth and all of that. It is an important word. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, what I hope happens as a result of this study tonight is that each one of us become a more careful reader, and we become aware of those words that are directing our minds and to do something with what God has given to us. He says, for this, verse 9 of Colossians, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, that's what we've been talking about this week. Here's the Word of God, and our desires that each one of us would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's not the end of the sentence. Look at the next word. If you've got translation like mine, it says that. What's that mean? I pray that you have this so that you can get this. In other words, there's a desired end. Is the desired end that you and I just be filled with knowledge? No. He says that we be filled with knowledge that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. My, oh my. That's what He expects to come as a result of our being filled with the knowledge of His Word. So it's not just enough to have the knowledge. He expects us to do something with it, and He spells that out. But sometimes we'll miss that when we skip over those little words. And the last one, Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, and I'm sorry for picking up in the middle of a sentence here. Let's start with verse 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. That's wonderful. Look at the next word. If. Here's what He wants us to be. And we can obtain all these blessings if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That's a conditional statement, isn't it? All through the years, as I've tried to be more mindful of these words, I have turned to passages with the intent of preaching a sermon about some thought in that passage. I thought, this would be a good sermon. And so start to develop that. And I said, well, I better read the context here. And you know that almost every single time I do that, I end up throwing away the idea I had for a sermon because what's here was better. And that makes sense, doesn't it? What God says in that context is far better than anything anybody else can come up with. You end up dealing more with whole passages of Scripture in your sermons than you do a more of a topical. And there's nothing wrong with topical. I don't discredit that at all. But there's something that's powerful in these words. When we allow God to talk to us in the way that He does, using all these words that have come from His mind, and these words are directing our thoughts. And our minds must be just as active in hearing that as they can be. If we're not active in our thinking, if we're not focused on what is it that He's saying, if we're not focused on the conclusion that He draws, the contrast that He makes, the conditional statement that He sets forth, then I've missed it. But with careful study, I can see all of that. And my hope and prayer is that each one of us then will become better readers of His Word. I'll tell you one thing that I found it personally in my own life, what has happened. It makes reading such a joy. And you take your time, you look at the words, and you say, what's that? And not that you have to look up words and their original meaning. You just read it in English. And it is saying some powerful, powerful things. But let those words of God dictate the flow of thought. Get that out of this lesson tonight, and you'll be a better reader of God's Word. Go ahead and open your psalm books to the number selected. And we want to encourage you that if you need to obey the gospel, to come as a repentant believer with the desire to die with Jesus in baptism, be raised to walk in newness of life, this will be an excellent time to do that. And if you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful to the Lord and you need the prayers of the saints here, something is of public nature, let's take care of that tonight while we have this time and opportunity. So if you're subject to God's gracious invitation, please come to the front now while we stand and sing.